With the bread and the juice and our concentration on His holiness, probably was a far less sinning that you've done. When our attention is on Him, when our attention is fully on Him, the enemy doesn't have much of a leeway. Think about that. Just think about what you were caught up in just a few moments ago. Probably sin was the last thing on your mind. What was the difference? You were focusing on the holiness of God. That sure is kind of a get out of jail card kind of thing when we're tempted to do things that God is not pleased with. It's to move our attention onto the holiness of God. Move our attention on His goodness, His mercy, His love. Move our attention off of the whisperings or of whatever the enemy likes to taunt you with. It's different for everybody. But the Bible tells us in Revelation chapter 12, verse 10, that He is the accuser of the brethren. Here's what I found. Anytime that I am set to do something for God, the enemy will give me a list of things of how I've blown things. And if I don't recognize that that's what's happening, it will overtake me. And it actually will pull you away from going forward with whatever God said to do. And yes, some of the things that He says to us are things that we've done. But we have to remind Him that that is under the blood. When we repent of our sins, those things are gone. How I wish that I could forget them. How I wish that wasn't an area that the enemy could trip me up on. How I wish I didn't remember. How I wish it would be just wiped clean in my memory. Because the enemy can get a foothold if he can get you to stop and think about the stuff that you've done. The stuff that wasn't pleasing to God. And listen, we've all done that. We've all done things that aren't pleasing to God. I know we don't really want to admit that, especially not around good church folk. But we have all fallen short of the glory of God. The holiness of God, if we can fixate on the holiness of God, we're not going to give the enemy a whole lot of room to remind us what we did over here or remind us what we did over here. Our response to the enemy when he reminds us of our past is we remind him of his future and therefore remind him of the future that God has for us. Sin trips us up, and the fleeting thought of remembrance, if we're not focused on who God is, if we're not focused on what He's done for us, we're going to hang our hat on the things that we've done. And we're going to agree with the enemy that we can't do anything for God. When we know from the Word of God that we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. But even though we may know that verse, we allow the enemy to whisper to us. Remember when you did that? Remember when you did that? Oh, don't forget this. And our response should be yes. You're right, we did it. But Jesus forgave me. Jesus wiped the slate clean. Jesus doesn't remember it anymore. Jesus removed that from me as far as the east is from the west. Jesus wiped the slate clean. When we think of how undeserving we were and are, it reminds us one more time how holy He is, how good He is, how loving He is, how understanding He is, how full of mercy He is. When the enemy tries to remind you of all these things that were ugly in your life, when he tries to do that, don't miss a trick. No, don't miss a beat. Come back hard. Yes, but Jesus forgave me. Jesus doesn't hold that against me. Jesus paid the price for that. Jesus poured out his blood for that. Jesus has done everything needed for me to be restored to him. That is so amazing when we think about it. That is so amazing that God would do that. That he would forgive the sins. And in my case, forgive the same sin over and over again. Because I keep blowing it. I keep doing things that don't please him. But it's not my heart to do it. It's the sin that the enemy tries to lure you with. See, we're to live our lives different because we know Jesus. It's not just an experience you have. It's not just something that you attain. It is the gift of forgiveness, the gift of salvation. And he wants us to live differently. He doesn't want us to respond the same way that the world responds. Listen, there's no doubt about it. We're going to blow it today. We're going to blow it later on today. But the forgiveness of God wipes it clean. When we come to him with a broken and contrite heart, he forgives us. But then he does expect us to live according to his will. To live according to his word. If we don't do that, we're telling people, do what I say, but don't do what I do. But we are to live a different life. You know, as a follower of Jesus, we are his representative to the world. Ephesians 2:10 says, for we are God's masterpiece. Have you ever considered yourself a masterpiece? I know when I look in the mirror, I see lots of things that I would have done differently on me. But yet, God's word says that we are his masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do good things he planned for us long ago. Listen to it out of the Message version. God creates each of us by Christ Jesus to join him in the work he does. The good work he has gotten ready for us to do, work we had better be doing. That's a little strong, isn't it? Work we had better be doing. This month we're going to talk about living differently, responding differently. The question is, how can we represent God properly if our responses to life situations aren't how he would respond? We are to live differently. We just are. We're going to talk just for a few minutes today, because I believe there'll be some ministry at the end as well, on how to respond when you've been overlooked. I can remember countless times during my childhood of being overlooked. And how that made me feel. And therefore, that became my lens in my life. Ranging from not being picked to answer the teacher's question on the day that I was actually prepared. Or not being picked in the early rounds of a backyard football game. Or not being recognized for the things that I had accomplished. Or not being accepted among my peers. And see, that list could go on and on and on. We've all experienced these things. And a lot of times we have allowed them to hurt us, to injure us. Sometimes we're overlooked to the fact that it cripples us. We allow that to happen. But today is not only about that, it's also about our tendency to overlook people that have come across, that come across our path. So I want to talk just briefly today about David. I think David could have succumbed to being overlooked and wallowed in self-pity, but he didn't. He lived his life above the circumstances. It don't mean he was perfect, but he didn't get under those things where he was overlooked. And if you want to read the details of that story, it's 1 Samuel 16:17. It talks about this part of it. But it really all started when Samuel, the priest, was going to go and anoint the next king over Saul. Saul had kind of made a mess of things, and God said, I want you to go and anoint the new king, and I want to make sure Jesse and all his sons are there, and I'll show you which one it is. So if you know the story, Jesse brought most of his sons there, and coming right out of the gate, Samuel said, oh, this is the one. And God said, nah, that's not him. You look on the outside, I look at the heart of man. Then Jesse, being confident that the sons that he brought there, one of them was surely going to be that, he began to bring them one by one into the into Samuel's presence. And one by one he said, nah, it's not you. No, it's not you. No, it's not you. Got to the end, and Samuel had to be saying, boy, did I miss God? Because he didn't say one of these was the son. And then he asked Jesse this, and it's verse 11 particularly. He said, then he asked Jesse, is this it? Meaning, are there any more sons? Are there no more sons? And here's Jesse's response. Well, yes, there's the runt, but he's out tending the sheep. Now, how would you like to be described as the runt? That couldn't have been the first time that came out in the family dynamic, you think? Well, anyway, Samuel told him, go get him, bring him here. We're not going anywhere until you bring him here. And he came and he said, that's the one. But I want to point out a few things that could have sent David into a tailspin because of being overlooked. His father didn't even invite him to the service. Didn't even invite him. Left him working in the fields with the sheep. Remember, Samuel wanted Jesse and all his sons to be there, so David was overlooked. The second thing is Samuel chose one son immediately. God said no. Jesse suggested all the other six one by one. But God told Samuel they weren't the ones either. You see, Samuel and Jesse were looking for the next king based on how they looked. Again, David wasn't even in the running. He was overlooked. And then once David was brought in, after all the other brothers were brought in for inspection first, David was chosen, but he was chosen last. David, in essence, was overlooked. I want you to think about what David was faced with. His dad overlooked him totally, didn't think enough of him to even include him in the picking. Samuel and Jesse thought the others looked more like a king. And every one of his brothers were brought before the prophet as a candidate before David was even considered to be in the running. Think about what that could have done to David. Overlooked by his father. Being the last one to get interviewed for the position. He got chosen, yes, but nothing immediately changed in his life. He went back to the fields and tended to the sheep. It would be 15 years before he would actually become king. Think about what all might have this done to his self-image. See, he knew all that happened. Think about what that might have been swirling around in his mind, those quiet days in the field. Think about how being overlooked might have tainted his vision for life. Sometimes we experience things and we hold it in. and it begins to color our whole life. Everything we do is from that perspective. But the scripture goes on, and the king was having a rough time and fell into some depression, and one of the court people said, you know, maybe if we get somebody in here that can give you some soothing music, it'll help. Well, just so happens, somebody in there says, hey, one of the young men spoke up and said, I know someone, I've seen myself. The son of Jesse of Bethlehem, he's an excellent musician. He's also courageous. He's of age, well-spoken and good-looking. God is with him. So Saul sent for him and brought him. And then he sent the message to Jesse. He said, listen, I'm going to keep him here a while. He's the one I was looking for. I'm so impressed by him. And after that, verse 23 of chapter 16 says, whenever the bad depression from God tormented Saul, David got out his harp and he played. That would calm Saul down, and he would feel better as the moodiness lifted. Again, I want you to keep in mind, David knew he was anointed to be king by the prophet Samuel. It was so pivotal. It wasn't just a good dream. It wasn't just a good feeling. No, the prophet laid his hands, anointed him to be king. But yet here he is being called to play music for the king. Again, David overlooked. The next thing we see in scripture is that Saul's army was being taunted by the giant Goliath. Goliath challenged them to send their greatest warrior to fight them, but there were no takers. Everybody was too scared. Meanwhile, David had been sent to take some food to his brothers as they were in the king's army. The brothers went to fight. You see, David had been splitting his time playing music for the king when he was in a bad mood and watching his father's sheep when the king was in a good mood. Two little part-time jobs. But now he was going to be added a third part-time job, a DoorDash delivery boy. All while having been anointed to be the king. Again, the calling on David's life overlooked again. We read that David left his bundles of food in the care of the sentry and ran to the troops who were deployed and greeted his brother, and they wondered, what in the world are you doing here? You know the story probably. The talk was, it's this big giant that's going to kill us. He's going to wipe us out. He wants one person just to come fight him, but I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to do it. That was the sentiment of all the troops. I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to do it. Well, David was hearing that. And said, he said, what will happen to the guy that goes and fights him? Eliab, the older brother, heard David fraternizing with the men and lost his temper. What are you doing here? Why aren't you minding your own business, tending that scrawny flock of sheep? He didn't say this, but I know he meant it. You runt, you. I know what you're up to. You've come down here to see the sights, hoping for a ringside seat at a bloody battle. What is it with you, David says. What is it with you? All I did was ask a question. And ignoring his brother, he turned to someone else, asked the same question, and he got the same answer as before. David, once again, overlooked. He could have gone in blazing. Listen here, folks. The prophet Samuel anointed me king. I'm going to be the next king. So give me a little bit of respect. But at every turn, he was overlooked. Then it goes further. David says, I'm going to go. I want to fight. News got to the king. I'm going to go fight this guy. And here the king says, you can't go and fight this Philistine. You're too young and inexperienced. He's been at this fighting business since before you were born. Once again, overlooked. But David kept pressing. We don't see anywhere in Scripture where he harbored this hurt of being overlooked. He didn't succumb to the overlooked persona that he seemed to have. His gift was being overlooked. He didn't yield to what had been done to him. He did not become what had been done to him. Think about that. He did not become what had been done to him. David had the life of being overlooked. Listen to this. This is David's response to the king. But this was not a response tainted with a life of being overlooked. 1 Samuel 17, starting in 34. David said, he's talking to the king. I've been a shepherd tending sheep for my father. Whenever a lion or bear came and took a lamb from the flock, I'd go after it, knock it down, and rescue the lamb. If it turned on me, I would grab it by the throat, wring its neck, and kill it. Lion or bear, it made no difference. I killed it. And I'll do the same to this Philistine pig who is taunting the troops of God alive. God, who delivered me from the teeth of the lion and the claws of the bear, will deliver me from this Philistine. And you know the rest of the story. Verses 50 and 51, and that's how David beat that Philistine with a sling and a stone. He hit him and he killed him. No sword for David. Then David ran up to the Philistine, stood over him, pulled out the giant sword from its sheath, finished the job by cutting off his head. When the Philistines saw that their great champion was dead, they scattered running for their lives. Even though David had been overlooked his entire life, David didn't live his life as one who was overlooked. David didn't let what had been done to him keep him from doing what the Lord put in front of him to do. And I hope you're seeing maybe some things, some potentials in your own life that you have stopped in the things of God because of what's been done to you, that you begin to believe the lies of the enemy. You believe that you've been overlooked and you take on that persona. Have you been overlooked and allowed that to taint or alter your life? Or have you overlooked others? See, his father and also the prophet and the king and his brothers all overlooked David. Have you overlooked others and allowed that to taint or alter your life? See, we can write people off real quick and we can just look as though they're not even there. But could it be that that's one God wants you to pay attention to? Because that person has been overlooked too long, and the living God wants to change that trajectory in their life. The truth is, we can either let the world define us, who we become, or let the Word of God define us. It's just that simple. There's no indication where David fell into this deep despair because he was overlooked. He might have had moments of it. I don't think he'd be human if he didn't have moments of it. But it didn't stop him from pressing forward in the things of God. Anybody that was living a life of someone that was overlooked would have just delivered the food and gone right back to the sheep, gone back to the comfortable place. But not David. In fact, the food part was just a way to get him there. He laid it down and he went on to something else. I want to find out what's happening here and how God might be able to use me. That's not the life of one that's overlooked. Yes, he was overlooked, but he didn't live life like being overlooked. So even if we're overlooked, God says this in Psalms 37:6, he will make your innocence radiate like the dawn, and the justice of your cause will shine like the noonday sun. Even if we're overlooked, God's word tells us in 1 Peter 2:9, for you are a chosen people, you are a royal priest, you are a holy nation, God's own, very own possession. As a result, you can show others the goodness of God, for he has called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Even if we're overlooked. Isaiah 43:1, but now this is what the Lord your Creator says, O Jacob, and he formed you, O Israel. Do not fear. And he who formed you, do not fear, for I have redeemed you from captivity. I have called you by name. You are mine. Even if we're overlooked. The word says in Deuteronomy 28:13, if you listen to these commands of the Lord your God that I'm giving you today, and you carefully obey them, the Lord will make you the head and not the tail, and you will always be on top and never on the bottom. Even if we're overlooked. The Bible tells us in Romans 8:37, no, despite all these things, overwhelming victory is ours through Christ who loved us. Some versions say we are more than conquerors. Even if we're overlooked, we're more than conquerors. Even if everything has gone against us up until this point, there is still a call of God on our life and still the ability through the strength of God to accomplish that thing. Yes. Today, we got a choice. Do we allow how we have been overlooked to form our life? Do we allow how others have discounted us to keep us from accomplishing what God has done for us to do? Have we been guilty of overlooking those that God has brought into our lives? Have we been like the father or the prophet or the brothers or the king? Have we just seen a glimmer of value in people but missed what God wants to do in and through them? See, I believe that He gives us His wisdom when we ask for it. And I believe that we can ask God, show me what you've done in this life. Show me what you're going to do here. And there'll be something that we can focus on and we won't overlook them anymore. But really, it's not really about the decisions we make to overlook or not overlook. When we are living it, when we're overlooked, we take it in and we apply it to our life. In my life, I've had a multitude of breaches in relationships to the point I could have wondered, would I ever be able to have a secure relationship with anybody? If I would have stayed in that realm of being overlooked, I would have not gone on to do things for God. I would have stayed there. And many of you have had instances come into your life that have totally wrecked you. And I'm not saying that it didn't wreck you. I'm not saying that it didn't do damage. But I'm asking you to look inward and ask yourself, did I stop because I was overlooked or hurt? Did I just forget about going forward? Did I believe the lies of the enemy? Or do I believe God's word that He will make my innocence and the justice of my cause to shine like the noonday sun? That I'm a chosen person. I'm a royal priest. I'm a holy nation. God's called me. I'm His. I'm the head and not the tail. And I'm more than a conqueror. Is that what you think about? I love the concept of think on these things. Whatever's good. Whatever's from God. That's what we dwell upon. And the enemy wants us to dwell upon the mess. If he can get us to believe we are the mess that we've been through, then he has caused us not to fall from God, but to be unproductive for God. And I'll tell you what, how we live our life is going to affect others more often than what we say. So the Christian, the child of the King, the one that follows Jesus, should live different. We shouldn't be under anything except His law and His love. I want you to listen to this Psalm of David, and this Psalm 139, and it's not short, but just listen to it. Oh Lord, this is David pouring out his heart. Oh Lord, you have examined my heart. And you know everything about me. You know when I sit down or stand up. You know my thoughts when I'm far away. You see me when I travel and when I rest at home. You know everything I do. You know what I'm going to say even before I say it, Lord. You go before me and you follow me. You place your hand of blessing on my head. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too great for me to understand. I can never escape from your spirit. I can never get away from your presence. If I go up to heaven, there you are. If I go down to the grave, there you are. If I ride the wings of the morning, if I dwell by the farthest oceans, even there your hand will guide me and your strength will support me. I could ask the darkness to hide me and the light around me to become night. But even in darkness, I cannot hide from you. To you, the night shines as bright as the day. Darkness and light are the same to you. You make all the delicate inner parts of my body and knit me together in my mother's womb. Thank you for making me so wonderfully complex. Your workmanship is marvelous. How well I know it. You watched me as I was being formed in utter seclusion, as I was woven together in the dark of the womb. You saw me before I was born. Every day of my life was recorded in your book. Every moment was laid out before a single day had passed. How precious are your thoughts about me, O God. They cannot be numbered. I can't even count them. They outnumber the grains of the sand. And when I wake up, you're still with me. Oh God, if you just only destroy the wicked. How many times have we asked God, just get them out of my life. Destroy the wicked. Get out of my life, you murderers. They blaspheme you. Their enemies misuse your name. Oh Lord, shouldn't I hate those that hate you? Shouldn't I despise those who oppose you? Yes, I hate them with a total hatred from your enemy, for your enemies are my enemies. I don't want you to misconstrue this. We are to hate what God hates and love what God loves. He loves people. Yes. But it's the ways of people that we're to hate if they're contrary to the things of God. Verse 23 says, search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. Pastor AJ even alluded to that. Sometimes we have anxious thoughts. Point out anything in me that offends you and lead me along the path of everlasting life. Today, this moment, we must examine our hearts. Have we limped along in life because we've been overlooked? Have we been used by the enemy to overlook others? Have we allowed the mess in our life to taint our lives for God? See, there's a residue of sin that we hold on to at times. And many times that residue comes from just our remembrance. And it's somehow kept alive in us. If we believe that that sin can't be removed from us, then we don't believe the God who created us. That sin can be removed from us. And the enemy loves this ploy. If I can just get them to believe that they are the mistakes they made, then they're never going to be a threat to the kingdom of darkness. That's the enemy. He wants to build on that thought that you still have, that you've allowed to taint your life. And it's kept you from being all that you are supposed to be in God. God hasn't overlooked you. Psalms 139 tells us that He can't overlook you. It's not in His ability to overlook you. He knows everything about you. He knew everything about your life before you were even born. But God wants us to trust Him. He wants us to live differently. He wants us to act different. He wants us to live our witness for Him. And that means we can't beat ourselves up for the things that God has forgiven us for. We can't accept what the tagline that everybody has placed on us. The world might have overlooked you. Your family might have overlooked you. The people that you love might have overlooked you. But that doesn't mean God has. Prime case is David. I don't know that anybody could be overlooked quite as much as that one. The runt. But yet he didn't adopt that. It wasn't how he saw his life. He knew God had his hand on him. Do I think he ever struggled with patience? Yeah, I'm sure he did. But I can tell you that he set those things aside to do what was at hand at that moment. He did whatever the Lord opened up for him to do. He played music. He watched sheep. He kept them safe. He was even probably nicer to his brothers than they deserved. And he delivered food to them. All those things happened when he could have rightfully been, nope, I'm next in line for the king. I'm not doing that. I'm going to get me some people to do that. But that wasn't David. He never adopted the life of one that was overlooked. And we saw that he did mighty things for God. He was human. He messed up. He did some horrible things. But haven't you, haven't I, haven't we all done some horrible things? But Jesus, in all his holiness, opened up his table. And he said, I just want you to come. I want you to sit around my table. I want you to come to me, all you are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. That's the only way David could have remained in that good of shape, was the peace of God was in his life. He was doing some mundane thing. Listen, you can't make shepherding a glorified position. It's the worst possible I can imagine. Sheep bites and everything can happen. You can't make that look good. We have these nice pictures that show him all just all peaceful out. And in the natural, he couldn't have been that way. It's just not that. It just doesn't work that way. But inside of us, even though things may be in chaos around us, even though there's chaos around us, we can be at peace. And we can be looking for that thing that God has for us to do. And it might be to deliver food. It might be to kill a bear. It might be to play an instrument. Our prayer is, God, how can you use me? He knows my talents. He knows what he's gifted me to do. But God likes to do things that you don't know you're gifted to do. He likes to do that through you. That way you can't get any glory. See, if they called me to be the king's musician and I played an instrument and that actually helped the king, I'm not a musician, therefore I know that had to be the power of God. Because other than that, they'd throw me right back out into the field. Get him out of here. But God can use you right where you are with what he wants to do from you. All he has to do is be, all you have to do is be willing. Be willing. Don't let the enemy tell you that God's overlooked you. Don't let the enemy make that a big deal. Because God's not overlooking you. He loves you too much for that. And he's got a great plan for your life. And he wants you to fulfill everything that he's created you to fulfill. He does. How many times have I got in the way of what God wanted to do through me? Thousands of times, I'm sure. But I don't want to be in his way. And I hope you don't either. I hope you're willing to do whatever God wants you to do. Now here's how I want to end today. I just want you to close your eyes right where you are. And I just have a sense.